God himself. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. And Brother Walker mentioned and talked about the city of Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, we're told, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Jesus was not born on December 25th. No way under heaven was he born December 25th. And quite frankly, we'll never be able to figure out when he was born until we arrive in heaven, because it's something that the Lord did not put the emphasis on. He put the emphasis on the fact that he came. And he put the emphasis on the fact that he was coming again. And he put the emphasis on the things that had to do with his life. The word Christmas is a pagan holiday. There's no question about it. It's an absolute pagan holiday. And sometimes preachers take a viewpoint, well, let's just completely do away with it. Let's just not even talk about it. Let's tell everybody we don't like any of it. I think that's very wrong. I think you can always take two extreme positions. I think you ought to make the best of whatever you've got to work with. And so I like what Brother Walker did this morning. The word M-A-S on the end means festival. And quite frankly, if you're going to celebrate Christmas, it ought to be a festival of Christ and following him throughout the entire year. And Christ shouldn't be limited to one day. Christ should be 365 and a quarter days a year. And so when Christmas comes, it just happens to be a time that my family and I highlight the fact that we get together and we're thankful to God for what Christ did for us, not primarily with his death, burial, and resurrection, and not so much his birth. If his birth had been all that important, you better believe God would have marked it in his word, and God would have made certain that a definite date was established. But God did not. And so do I think it's wrong for us at Christmas time to take advantage of a pagan holiday? I certainly don't. And I take advantage of Christmas every time I can, because people's minds are drawn closer to Christ at Christmas and Easter than any other time. And I think you need to redeem the time. You need to walk wisely, and you need to take advantage of all the different things that are available. In other words, to proclaim Christ and him crucified and his whole life, not just on Christmas, but if that's going to be the time the world's going to celebrate, you might as well take advantage of it. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." As Harold indicated this morning, this is something the prophets have prophesied for centuries. And he was to be ruler in Israel, but they rejected both the king and the kingdom. That kingdom is going to come to this earth soon. And that's the primary reason that I've been concentrating on the remnant described by all the prophets just about. And I'm going to talk about specifically the remnant described by Micah. This morning I'm going to begin, and I'm going to exposit verse by verse. I'm not going to skip any verses in Micah in the fifth chapter. I'm going to start off with Micah 5:1, and as soon as I've exposited on that, I'm going to go on to Micah 5:2. And we're going to see how the whole thing fits together into a composite picture. He was foretold of old, it was there, it was in the scriptures. And even the wise men who came, and Herod had his scholars and scribes come out, identified him as coming out of Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Micah 5:1, the remnant described by Micah. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." He came forth to rule. In Micah 5:2, it said, "Yet out of thee shall he come forth that is to be ruler in Israel." And he told about him a long time before he ever came. And yet when he came, they rejected their ruler, they rejected their judge, and they did exactly what Micah indicated they would do. Now, the city of Jerusalem at the time of Christ's birth and at the time of Christ's death and during the lifetime of Christ was filled with all sorts of troops. They had Herod's troops there, an Idumean, who also had some Israelis among his courtesans or his troops. And of course, they had the Roman legions that were in Israel at that time, and they were pure Roman soldiers. And so the city of Jerusalem came to be looked upon as a city of troops, especially during the feast times. During the feast times, you'd have Roman troops there, you'd have the troops of Herod, you'd have some other types of troops from the priesthood. You had three different sets of troops that ran around there, and so Micah identifies this place as being the daughter of troops, like the city of Jerusalem itself was full of troops. He hath laid siege against us. It's very difficult to be absolutely certain whether that's talking about the Lord or whether it's talking about the enemy. Since I don't know, I'm going to tell you that this is merely my opinion. I think it's talking about the Lord, but it could be referring to all those different groups there that were laying siege against the city of Jerusalem and against Israel itself, not in the sense that they had different armies around it trying to take it. They had already taken it. But in any case, the next portion I'm quite certain of. They, meaning those who were in the city that would be classified as those troops, whether it were the troops of the Romans, the troops of the high priest, they had troops, or the troops of Herod. There were three different groups. They shall smite the judge of Israel. He was to be ruler, but they rejected him. He was to be judge. He was to be king. He was to be high priest. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now, this prophecy was written hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. And so, as I said, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. In Luke 2, 1 through 3, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, let me chase a rabbit for just a minute, and I'll tell you it's a rabbit before I chase it, and then I'll come quickly back. I think one of the most serious errors that has been made in prophetic interpretation by this generation is something that was not taught to me when I was a boy. And I'm thankful to the Lord that a lot of those old preachers were still alive when I was born. Because now everybody looks upon the Antichrist as dominating the whole world, dominating Australia, New Zealand, Canada, South America, the United States, all the world as we know it today. And quite frankly, those of you sitting here and many others have heard that so often that when I start to try to talk about something like this, you think I'm crazy. And this is not something that is new. In the Bible, in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, I can show you countless examples where the expression all the world means the known world at that time. And certainly I'm aware that Christ knew America would be formed and Columbus would sail the ocean blue in 1492. And certainly I know that God knew that Australia would eventually be populated out of a penal colony. I know God knew all that. Don't question that. Don't question God's foreknowledge of all things. But I do believe that God meant for us to look back when we interpret prophecy and to interpret when he says all the world as that world that was known at the time the prophecy was written in the minds of those people. And I believe that God meant for us to look back and say, we're supposed to accept what he's saying as that part of the world because that's what he meant for us to do. And that's what I do. I do not believe the Antichrist is going to dominate the whole world as we know it today. I certainly think he'll have tremendous influence in this country and in South America and New Zealand and Australia. I don't question that. But he won't dominate it. He's going to take over the world right here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Eskimos weren't taxed. The Indians over here weren't taxed. They weren't even known about. And the Antichrist is going to nominate the Roman Empire, which was all the world at that time. And a lot of good men are going to be completely faked out because they think the Antichrist is going to dominate the whole world. And I'm talking about missionary Baptist preachers and missionary Baptist Sunday school teachers. And I'm sorry, some of them just flat don't like me, but I'm sorry. I wish I could at least get it across. Sure, could I be wrong? Yeah. But you better look at it, because there are going to be a lot of people on this earth when all this starts, and a man arises over there, and he dominates the known world at that time, the Roman Empire, that stretched all the way from Iran back across to French Morocco, or what's Morocco now, as far north as England. He's going to dominate that. That's going to be his kingdom. And they're going to say, well, I don't think that's the Antichrist, because he's not dominating us here. He's not controlling our currency here. He's not dominating the whole world. So that's not the Antichrist. He must just be a forerunner. And they're going to be completely faked out, because when he arises and dominates that world at that day, that's going to fulfill the prophecy and a lot of people. You see, men like Oral Roberts, men like Jimmy Swaggart, men like Benny Hinn, they all believe that. Unfortunately, many Missionary Baptist preachers believe that. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, who are you to say they're wrong? I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying you better learn to look at it both ways, so that when it starts to happen, you won't reject the Antichrist as being the Antichrist just because he doesn't dominate the United States. Now, Caesar Augustus and the Roman Empire, he was emperor at that time, dominated the whole world. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. And Jerusalem was full of troops. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And since this is on tape and it's going to go out to other churches, I hope these preachers who are listening to this won't be offended because I say what I do about Missionary Baptist preachers believing this. That's your God-given right. I don't have any problem with it. But at least consider this, because I'm prepared for a worldwide Antichrist. If he means the whole world as we know it now, I'm prepared for that. But I'm also prepared for what I call a limited Antichrist in the minds of people today who only dominates the world as it was known at that time. Matthew 27:30. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. The Lord indicated they shall smite the judge of Israel, and that's who Christ was in Micah 5:1, with a rod upon the cheek. They smote him on the head, and that doesn't mean just on the top of it. It means all over it. In Matthew 26:65-68. Herod's men did it, the high priest's men did it, and the Romans did it. So all those troops did it. Matthew 26:65-68. Then the high priest rent his clothing, saying he had spoken blasphemy. What did Jesus say? He said, thou hast said. The high priest said, tell us if thou be the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou hast said, which is a Hebrew way of saying, yes, I am. And that was the blasphemy that he had spoken. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So the prophecy was written of old, and they missed this prophecy. Do you know the irony of all this? They fulfilled it. Do you know the irony of this generation? They're rejecting him, and yet they're fulfilling the prophecies that he wrote about them, and they missed him before, as Brother Walker said, and they're going to miss him again. Micah 5:2. As I said, we're going to go through each verse, Lord willing, straight on through several verses in Micah. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old of everlasting. As Brother Walker indicated in this morning's devotional, as this ruler, whose path had been predicted by prophets of old, stood before the high priest, what did he say that caused them to smite the judge of Israel in his face? They rejected their king. They rejected their ruler. They rejected their judge. He was in the world, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world didn't know him. Jesus, Matthew 26:64. Whose goings forth have been from of old. Not only was all this prophesied long before he came. Remember what Daniel said 600 years before his birth? He saw one in the clouds of glory brought before the most ancient of the most ancient God. Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto thee, thou hast said was the blasphemy. Hereafter, he said, now in the future, here's what you're going to see. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Those are the same clouds of heaven to which Daniel referred. It was the same kingdom to which Daniel referred in the second chapter and the seventh chapter that we started this tape with. And it is the same king that they missed. It is the same kingdom that they missed. And this same king is going to come back. And that has been one continuous prophecy that has been in existence for a very, very long time. Now, there's some dispute about this, but what we're talking about, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Brother Walker indicated this morning, this isn't something new. It's something God has indicated, and I believe way back here in the book of Genesis, he indicated it very clearly, in my estimation. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, the rulership or the authority, Judah, and it was out of the loins of Judah that Christ himself eventually as a descendant came. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and that means that like a man's loins or produce a child, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now there's a big dispute about whether Shiloh means Christ or not. I personally think it does. But I think that Shiloh, here, the important part of this verse, is the next section. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The gathering of the people have not yet occurred. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Shiloh comes. The kingdom is reestablished on this earth, a kingdom over which he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And unto him, that is, unto this ruler of old, whose coming has been foretold, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I couldn't preach God's word if I didn't have all these promises. And I suppose some man might have the audacity to say, well, I could. No, you couldn't. God knows how weak and frail and helpless we are. God knows how much we vacillate back and forth. God knows how we'd bail out in a minute if he didn't keep reinforcing us. Why am I still in the ministry? Oh, because I'm such a great, wonderful, dedicated, good man. You can forget all that. Because I figured that out about myself a long time ago. The Lord's always known it. I would never have known it if he hadn't let me know. You know what keeps me going? What you're seeing on this screen. You see, a lot of people get saved. And it doesn't take much faith to be saved. It can be smaller than a grain of mustard seed. That's pretty small. But then after they get saved, they just won't let the Lord prove to them who he is. And this is how he does it. All these scriptures, I had to take time studying. I had to research. I know they're true. You're taking my word for it, some of you. You need to make an individual study for yourself. You need to take time to look in the Word of God for yourself. You need to study it for yourself. Because as these things become absolute truth to you, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I didn't know I couldn't lose my salvation the night I was saved. I was taught security to believe it. You said, well, you knew it instantly because the Holy Spirit testified it in your heart. Well, what a better way to testify in my heart than through that book? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so, a lot of times, people just don't want to take the time to look at God's Word, and God gave it not just to save souls. That was the primary purpose, I would say. But to build up and edify and strengthen those souls. I'm still in the ministry because of these promises. Because, you see, God has absolutely convinced me from his Word. How could he not have been Christ? How could he not have been who he claimed to be? And, you know, God's marvelous and gracious. And Brother Walker was talking about this morning, the miracles and all this stuff. See, if I hadn't studied the Scriptures, and if you don't study the Scriptures, you'll sit there and you'll say, well, how do we know Oral Roberts and these fellows aren't right? Don't you think Jesus has compassion? Don't you think he wants to see people healed? And what you'll end up doing when you do that, you'll begin to doubt all this. Brother Walker said this morning that the purpose of those miracles, the primary purpose, was to prove to the world who he is. That's it. That's the primary purpose. Did he have compassion? You bet he did. Did he love those people? You bet he did. Did they need to be healed the way he did? You bet they did, because when he makes a decision, it's right. But what was the real reason? So you could sit here this morning and know that he was who he claimed to be. And so you wouldn't have to have doubts about it. And you wouldn't have to get all bent up and depressed saying, I really wonder if it's true. And every time the flesh makes a frontal attack on you and says, well, maybe all this isn't true, he comes right back and says, well, how could it not be true? that he foretold all of this long before it happened. That over and over again from of old he told you, why am I still here? Why am I still preaching? Why have I remained faithful? Is it my doing? God forbid that I should even hint that. It is because of the Word of God and his convincing me that what he has said is true and convincing me that it's worth dying for. You say, well, you really sound like you're, like, boy, you're spiritual. You've got it up there. Let me tell you something. If I don't continue in the Word, if I don't stay in the Word, if I don't look at it and keep on studying it and trying to learn from it, I can depart right back where I was before. I can become a castaway from the faith. I'm not talking about losing my salvation. I can quit preaching. I can run off and leave my wife. Of course, I'm getting so old, nobody'd have me anymore. I can do all sorts of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, the only reason I don't is because of the Word of God. And when he said, continue ye in my word, he meant just what he said. Isaiah 9, 6, 7, 8. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know why they rejected him? They couldn't accept that about him. You know why they missed the kingdom? Because it was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't what they wanted, as Brother Walker indicated this morning. They wanted a physical kingdom. What do you really want? And I'm sorry to hit you with this terrible old song again. Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. If my life consisted of the joy I experienced Friday night, when all my children and grandchildren were there, and we were having a time of wonderful fellowship together as a family, and we were sitting there opening gifts and enjoying one another, if that was my blue heaven, and that was my life, that's going to pass away. That's going to end. It's over. But you know what my joy is, my happiness is? Every one of them that's reached the age of accountability is saved. And even though they're not, some of them aren't serving God the way I want them to, they're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's a rejoicing and a thanksgiving to God that some things are temporary and some things are everlasting. I want to be a part of an everlasting kingdom. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They could not accept him as the Son of God. They could accept him as a man sent from God, but they could not accept him as a living Son of God. They could not believe he was God. And every time he made the claim, directly or indirectly, they tried to stone him. They rejected him, and they rejected the kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So when it talks about Christ, and this time of year when thoughts seem to turn more toward him, we need to stop and realize God went to a lot of trouble to prove that all this was true before it ever happened. There's no way under heaven that all this could have been predicted so accurately and so concisely if it were not true. And so after you are saved, God means for his word to reinforce you, to edify you, to build you up, to give you the blessing of understanding that what you believed that morning, that night, that afternoon, that you trusted Jesus is all true, and he is coming again. His kingdom is coming again. And this time, he will not be rejected. He will come and establish upon this earth. And all of you here who know Christ as your Savior, I'll be right there with you rejoicing from the depths of my soul. That's what happens this time of year in my heart, as I stop and think about the blessings that he's poured out. Christmas, as many preachers have often said, is meant to be something that ought to be celebrated 365 days a year. And what we should be celebrating is not so much the birth of Christ, but the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Micah 5 and 3. We've covered Micah 5, 1 and 2. Well, what happened when they smote him on the face, when they rejected him? He came to be ruler. What did God do? Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and he cried out before his final crucifixion as he went into the city, "Thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Well, look at what Micah said. Micah said the same thing. "Therefore will he give them up." Why? Because they smote him on the face. They didn't want him as ruler. "Therefore will he give them up." How long? Forever? No. "Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." This remnant is very difficult to deal with because sometimes you get lost in the overview. The remnant is a small section out of Israel that God has promised would always exist, always. And he indicates at the end of the tribulation period that because of that remnant and their testimony, then all of Israel that's in the Negev wilderness, the woman in the wilderness, is going to trust in him because of their testimony there. Then he also indicates that all of the other Israelites that are left alive on the earth are going to be brought back to Israel in the early stages of the millennial reign. So when you start talking about the remnant and Israel, you've really got three different groups you're talking about in the tribulation period and in the early stages of the millennial reign. Israel that's in the country of Israel, the remnant that's within that nation of Israel in Israel, and all the rest of the Jews across the earth. They're all Israelites. But this remnant is a small group in the midst of those in Israel. He says, "Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." Now, I know that Christ was brought forth when Mary travailed. But if you go back in Isaiah and the other prophets, they talk about a second time, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, where the whole nation travails. And at the end of that travailing, like a woman's birth pangs, then Messiah is brought forth. And it's talking about his second coming, the time we're looking forward to, when he will return to rule and reign over Israel. It says, "Until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth," then, at that time, this is when he takes them back, "then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Because they rejected him, striking him in the face for blasphemy, he gave them up. But after the travail of the great tribulation, his remnant of Israelites will come home to Jerusalem. You know, this church is very fortunate. Brother Harold Walker is one of the finest preachers I know and pastors. Brother John Holbrook is likewise. And Kenneth Eubanks is an excellent teacher. Pretty good hearts player, too. Plays hearts real well. But you're very fortunate to have them here. And God's really blessed this church. So if there's ever any question in your mind, is this the Lord's church? Yes, sir, it is. Because God wouldn't have put men like that here if they didn't have something that he wanted you to hear. I think this church doesn't realize how blessed it is to have them here among us. And that's one of the indicators, among other things, that let me know that this is God's church and you're God's people. And you ought to express your thanks to them once in a while. Not that they want it, that they require it. But this church is very blessed. And you've also got this woman. Now, this also, see, there's curses on churches. You've got to watch that woman. She'll get you in serious trouble. Hosea 1, 9 through 11. "Then said God," call his name Lo-Ami. Now listen, I know you get tired of hearing this. Believe me, I don't like to watch the same instant replay 5 or 6 times on football. I understand all that. But when you address a body like this, what happens is you've got some people that their Bible knowledge is about like this. You've got some, their Bible knowledge is about like this. And you've got some, the Bible knowledge is about like this. And you've got some, the Bible knowledge is far greater than mine, your speaker. So you've got to keep on hitting the same points. Lo Amy, why do I keep doing that? I don't want you to forget it. And if somebody ever asks you to interpret this scripture, I want you to know what Lo Amy means. Hosea 1, 9 through 11. Then said God, call his name Lo Amy, for ye are not my people. He said through Micah he would give them up. And now in Hosea he says, Hosea 1 and 9, then said God, call his name Lo Amy, for ye are not my people. That's what Lo Amy means. And I will not be your God. Look at Micah 5, 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time. What time? 2,700 plus years later, according to Hosea. And I will not be your God. But then he indicated he would be their God. And so, Lord willing, we're going to take up on this theme right here, this scripture, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, during the Sunday school hour. And we're going to keep plowing on through Micah until we finish it. By the time we're finished, I realize there's an awful lot of repetition. But I give you my word before the Lord. You may think this is rerun. You may think it's not something that's, you know, I'm just using old stuff on you. But I'm not. I've got to go back and reestablish it and go back and forth. And some people's Bible knowledge is just not as great as others. And some people need this reinforcement. So forgive me, some of you are much quicker at this than others, and you've heard it so many times. Bear with me on it, because I try to throw in some new material as I go along so that you won't get bored. But the real reason I use repetition is because repetition is one of the ways of teaching where people don't tend to forget. Right, Rosie? You agree?